All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. I'm going to tell you all this because they're downstairs right now, but you know, for as long as I've been here, the deaf have sat right there. And when we set the orchestra up, the percussion stuff was all right here. Now, they can't hear that, but they feel it. Okay? And so after the first Sunday, they came to me and they said, would you mind if we move over on this side? And I said, well, no, I don't care. And they said, why do you want to move? And they said, well, those percussion instruments are too loud. And I said, loud? And they went, loud, here. They can feel it here. And I said, oh, okay. And exact words, we'll move back when we're done. All right, so then last week they came to me and they said, we don't want to move. All right, so for those of you whose seat has now been taken, I apologize, but what do I say? I mean, I just said, okay, that's fine. Yeah, no problem. And man, I'm sorry, but there's just nothing I could do about it. All right. Plus, my wife is involved, and so no, thank you. I don't need that battle. So anyway, that's what's happened there. So you know, it's on Wednesday nights they're downstairs, so you all can sit here on Wednesday nights, no problem. Even though the little signs are up, that's okay. Just go ahead and sit there on Wednesday nights if you want to. But on Sundays, they have ruled, and so I'm letting them rule, okay? All right, Matthew 27, I hope you understand all that. Mercy. All right, let's begin in verse 1. Matthew 27, verse 1. The Bible here says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to, what's the next word? All right, now you remember last week we looked at Jesus on trial before the Sanhedrin in the house of Caiaphas. And tonight I want us to look at Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Pilate is the governor. So if you look at verse 2, you will learn that. It says, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. All right, so they left the house of Caiaphas and they took him over to Pilate. And Pilate was inside the city. It was the Passover, remember. And so Pilate was there, and he was not the mayor of Jerusalem. He did not live in Jerusalem. And I'll explain to you why that is true in just a few minutes. But he and all the other Romans, all the other leaders, lived in the city of Caesarea. Caesarea, by the sea. Those of you that have been to Israel with me, you remember we went to Caesarea by the sea. It's on the Mediterranean. And you remember there was the amphitheater there. And then there was they uncovered all of the ruins of that Roman city. And that's what it was, a Roman city. It was built by the Romans for the Romans. Remember, they are occupiers. They have come in and occupied the land. And so they did not live among the people. They built their own cities. You'll remember reading in the Gospels, near Decapolis. Decapolis. You remember seeing that word in your Bible? All right. Deca means 10. Okay. Deca means 10. Polis is city. So the Romans in Galilee, they built 10 cities for their citizens to live in. They were not Jewish cities. They were Roman cities. The Roman structures with the columns and the temples and the amphitheaters and everything else. And they were big places. Well, Caesarea was also a Roman city, and that's where Pontius Pilate lived. But because it was Passover, everybody was in town. Everybody was in Jerusalem, in the capital, to observe the Passover. So Jesus was at the house of Caiaphas, and they tried him through the night, and they scourged him, and they beat him, and they mocked him, and they interrogated him. And then, but you remember, they had no authority to execute. They had to get Roman permission to have Jesus crucified. So what they did as the next morning was they took him to Pilate. All right, now jump down, please, to verse 11. It says, and Jesus stood in verse 3 down to verse 10. We have the story of Judas there. But now look, pick up the story with Pilate in verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. He answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word. In other words, he did not defend himself. He did not speak in his behalf, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Remember, Christ is Messiah, the anointed one. The anointed one, Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I then do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. All right, let's pray real quick. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon our look at these verses. We thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless our teaching tonight, bless our understanding tonight, and help us to glean some things tonight from the Word of God that will help us to love you more and serve you better. So guide and direct now as we study the Scripture. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. You will remember from last week that according to Jewish law, the Jews could not sentence a person to death by night. It was simply against the law of Moses for a sentence to be made at night. From 6 in the evening until 6 in the morning, that's the 12 hours of the night. Then from 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening, that's the 12 hours of the day. All right, so 12 and 12, 24, one full day. And you had 12 hours of night, you had 12 hours of day. And it started 6 in the evening and went to the following evening at 6 o'clock. That was a full day. And the Sanhedrin could not pronounce a death sentence upon anyone. They did not have that authority. And so you will notice in verse 1 that when the morning dawned, a second meeting of the priest and of the elders was convened. And it was then that their formal sentence of death was passed upon Jesus. And it was then that they deliberated on how best to present their case to the governor, to Pontius Pilate. For they knew that they did not have the authority to execute anyone, but they had to have their execution order come down from one of the Roman leaders. Either Pilate could do it as the governor or Herod as the king of the region. Now, here's an interesting little fact. We know very little about Pilate, very little, except for what is revealed to us in the Bible. There really is not much about Pilate. He was a typical Roman leader, self-centered, full of himself, full of ego, sort of a self-seeking, always looking for a way to climb the ladder type person. Most feel that his love of his own self outweighed his love of Roman justice, and that he made many decisions which he lived to regret, which ultimately is what drove him to his death. Just a few years after this event, Pilate left the government and moved away, and there are a couple of different theories as to where he went, a couple of different speculations. Some say that he went to an island in the northern part of the Mediterranean and lived until he went crazy and then committed suicide. Then some of you English buffs may have sometime or another read Sir Walter Scott's novel entitled Anne of Gerstein. Anybody ever read that? I've never read it, but I read about it. And this is where this novel, and that's all it was fiction, but this novel that was written by Sir Walter Scott kind of cemented the legend of Pontius Pilate. And in this novel, Sir Walter Scott said that Pilate left Jerusalem and went to live on a mountain in Switzerland and lived a tortured life in remorse for what he did in having an innocent man crucified and not listening to what his wife had to say to him. And Sir Walter Scott said that that he lived in a house that overlooked the Lake of Lucerne, and that he committed suicide just several years after the crucifixion. And in the story, Scott told of a form, is the word he used. He called it a form that was that Pilate saw regularly emerge from the lake, and that this form would come out of the water, look at him, act like he was washing his hands, and it would walk back into the water. And that was what drove Pilate to commit suicide. Now, we have learned, and this is just one of the things, just one of the examples of what you learn when you go to the Holy Land. But we have learned on our trips to the Holy Land that the usual residency of the Roman officials, the higher-ups, was not in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was too religious. It was too religious, and the Jewish lifestyle was too restrictive. So the Roman officials chose to live in the modern city of Caesarea. They had their arenas there. They had their theaters there. They had their Roman baths there. I mean, you know, they were not restricted by life in Jerusalem. And Caesarea was built by the Romans, and it had all the amenities that the Roman big shots loved to enjoy. But whenever a holy day, like Passover here, took place, the duty of the governor was to be there to make sure that the peace was kept. It was his job as the governor to be there. But the way this day started for Pilate, it was kind of obvious that peace was probably going to be a very difficult matter to come by. Now, there are a few things I want to point out to you from this passage of Scripture. First of all, let's look at the interrogation of Pilate. The interrogation. If you look at verse 11, we are told that Pilate interrogated the Lord Jesus Christ. When the priest saw the sunrise, they made their decision that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy and that he must be executed. So off they went with their prisoner to meet with Pilate and to get Pilate to sign off on their evil plan. And I want you to notice the question that Pilate asked of Jesus. Look at verse 11. I want you to see what he asked him. Pilate looked at Jesus and said, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Now, Pilate did not ask him, "Art thou the Messiah?" He asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's important. Remember now, the land was occupied by the Romans. And the Romans had a king. His name was Caesar. And it was Caesar who appointed Pilate to be the governor, in other words, Pilate had his job because of Caesar. So, art thou the king of the Jews? Folks, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, those guys, they knew the charge to bring up. They didn't accuse him of being the Messiah. They accused him of being the king. In other words, a threat to Caesar. And being a threat to Caesar, it would have been Pilate's responsibility to put the stop to it. So Pilate, being a proud Roman, he could care less about Jewish religion or about Jewish superstitions. He could care less about any of that. To him, the Jews couldn't agree amongst themselves about their own religion, much less have them agree that this man is the Messiah or is not the Messiah. So he didn't ask that. He said, "Art thou king of the Jews?" So in my mind, this question indicates just how crafty those priests were in their accusation. They had given a political and a civil twist to the spiritual claims of the Lord Jesus in order to make a play on the Roman governor's heart. They had hinted to Pilate that in Christ there was a rival to Caesar. The Caesar was a man by the name of Tiberius, and it was Tiberius who had appointed Pilate to the position that Pilate was serving in as governor of Judea. So wouldn't Pilate feel a responsibility to silence any person who might be trying to mount an insurrection against Caesar? Well, of course. And notice that Jesus did not deny the accusation that Pilate made against him. You see, folks, there was a glorious sense in which Jesus was a king. It just wasn't time for him to sit on the throne yet. But he was still the king. You with me on that? I mean, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It just wasn't time for him to sit on the throne yet. And so when Pilate asked him, "Art thou king of the Jews?" Well, the answer would have been yes, but he didn't answer. But the answer would have been yes had he answered. And so when he does finally sit upon the throne, the amazing thing is when you get to the book of the Revelation, it will not just be upon the throne of Israel, but it will be upon the throne of the whole world. So yes, he is the king. And he was the king when he was standing before Pilate. And the priest began to heap charge after charge after charge upon the Lord. And Jesus did not deny their accusations, but he stood there in silence, all the while garnering Pilate's intense observation of how he was handling everything. And I think that Pilate began to almost feel his kingliness. If you look at verse 14, Matthew tells us that Pilate marveled greatly at how Jesus handled himself. He had never met a Jew like this man. He had never met a Jew like Jesus. There was something subduing in his silence. Pilate, himself a statesman, could recognize in Jesus something that he had not seen in anyone else. And I think it was here that Pilate resolved to do all that he safely could to get this strange, misunderstood man acquitted of the charges that these religious zealots were so seemingly obsessed with. So that is the interrogation. But now, secondly, I want us to look at the interference from an unlikely source. The interference. We saw the interrogation, but now secondly, look at the interference from an unlikely source. A powerful influence, at least so far as Pilate was concerned, a powerful influence suddenly appeared to give support and credence to what Pilate was thinking in his heart he needed to do. His wife came out of nowhere to warn her husband not to help the Jews in what they wanted to do. Now, I got a question for you. How did she hear about Jesus? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you wonder how she had heard of Jesus? How did she know that he was a just man? That's what she said. She said in verse 19, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man." How did she know that? She could have known him really from a number of different ways if you think about it. Maybe in her sheltered and privileged life in Caesarea, which is in Galilee, by the way, which is where the Lord spent most of his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. I mean, you read your Bible and you'll find out the Lord Jesus went all over Galilee speaking, preaching, healing. I mean, he went to several of these Decapolis cities, and people came to him, at least on one occasion, for 3 days they came from all over Galilee. And you could walk all over Galilee in a day's time. And yet thousands upon thousands of people came to be healed with just a touch from his hand. And so maybe one of her servants had a son or had a daughter or had a baby, and she took her child to Jesus and then came back and told her what Jesus had done. Who knows? We do know that the scriptures tell us his fame went through all the land. So everybody knew who he was. Maybe while Jesus was being questioned by Herod, Pilate had spoken with her about him. Remember, they came to Pilate, then they sent him to Herod, then came back to Pilate. So maybe Pilate had spoken with her about him. And remember, it was early in the morning. Maybe he came in and she asked, while still asleep or still sleeping, she woke up when he came in and said, "What's all the commotion out there?" "Well, this man, the Jews want me to execute him." And then he goes back out, she falls asleep, and maybe that's when she had the dream and the Lord warned her to warn her husband. But I wonder, did God Almighty reveal the glory of the Lord to her? Did she become a believer here? I guess we'll find out one of these days, won't we? There's no record of it anywhere, but did she become a believer because of what God revealed to her in that dream? And with what she saw as she sat and watched him being accused and interrogated by her husband, was it enough to convince her that he was who he claimed to be? I don't know. I do know this. When I was in Russia in 1990, I learned in Russia that every member of the Russian Orthodox Church believes that she got saved right here, and they believe that that she trusted the Lord as her Savior, And I learned that the Russian Orthodox Church, which is the Russia's Catholicism, basically, but they declared sainthood upon her. They believe that she did indeed get saved. I don't know if she did or not. We'll find out one of these days. But she warned Pilate. Shame he didn't listen to her. But while she slept, God touched her conscience, and she saw a glimpse of the evil that was about to be perpetrated upon the Lord. So she woke up, and she felt an amazing sense of urgency to get word to Pilate, have nothing to do with this just man. It's a shame Pilate didn't listen. He listened to the evil priest instead, and not his perceptive wife. Now, when this word was sent, at first it gave Pilate even more resolve to stand against the priest and to let the Lord Jesus go. But the priest would not stop in their relentless effort to execute Jesus. And that leads me to the third thing. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." You see, what he did was he understood what was in those priests' hearts. You got to give Pilate a little credit here. He understood. He was able to see through their evil hearts. In verse 18, he discerned that the Sanhedrin was filled with envy because the Lord Jesus was loved by the people and the religionists were despised by the people. And they were envious of Christ for that. They hated him for it. He, you remember, exposed their hypocrisy. He explained to the people what was in their hearts. And so for envy, they wanted him dead. Maybe the reason they wanted Jesus executed was just purely an envy matter. That was what Pilate thought. So the sly, selfish part of Pilate kicked into gear. And as a gesture of goodwill, he said that the Romans had a custom and they offered the people that they would release one prisoner. You know, kind of like when our president finishes his term, he offers pardons, usually to his friends. And, you know, like Clinocchio did and like Obama did. So he made the offer to appease the crowd. That's basically what he's doing. And while all the while, Pilate was thinking that the people would certainly choose this kind, generous, giving, loving, wise, gentle man over a murderous thug. That's what he thought. And you know, common sense, that's what anybody would think. Don't you agree? As I said a couple of weeks ago when I preached on Barabbas or Jesus, Pilate thought that even the Jews would have enough sense to make the right decision here and choose Barabbas to die and Jesus to go free. But Pilate was shocked that the people chose Barabbas. Folks, isn't it amazing how wicked the heart of man can be? Isn't it just amazing? I know that some of you have seen some wickedness in your day. You were in war or back in your BC days, you know, before Christ. You saw some wicked hearts. Well, it's amazing how wicked the heart of man can be. And these members of the Sanhedrin were committed to crucifying Jesus, no matter what it took, and no matter how low they had to stoop. And so what did Pilate do? Well, he washed his hands of the matter, and he freed Barabbas, turned Jesus over to the Sanhedrin, allowing the crucifixion to proceed. Now let me ask you this. Did Pilate's gesture of washing his hands get him off the hook? No, sir. No, sir. I've had people say to me through the years, well, I do not believe the Bible. Well, I do not believe in God. So none of this concerns me. Folks think they can actually wash their own hands of the whole matter of needing a Savior. No, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. Paul said in Romans 1 that we are all without excuse. All of us. We're all without excuse. Well, I'm not accountable to God because I choose not to be accountable to God. No, sir. You cannot wash your hands of the Bible. You cannot wash your hands of God. You cannot wash your hands of sin. You cannot wash your hands of hell and say, there, now, it matters not to me. That will not work. You see, the Bible says that we're either saved or we're lost. One or the other. And those are our only two options. And every man stands on either one side or the other. There is no category for the unconcerned when it comes to God. There is no gray area. There is no area for those who do not wish to be bothered. There is no area for those people who decide, well, I'm going to go wash my hands of God and I'm just going to live in the gray zone. You see, the Bible says you're either saved or you're lost. And if it is true what the tradition says of Pilate, that he shortly after the cross left government, moved as far away from Jerusalem as he could get, and then was eaten up with guilt over what he had done in allowing a man that he knew to be innocent and knew did not deserve to suffer and die the horrible death that was thrust upon him, then it is obvious that his gesture to wash his hands of the matter was not sufficient. Folks, you cannot just make up your mind, I'm not going to deal with God. You might not deal with God, but as I said Sunday night, God will deal with you. It's obvious that he could not wash his hands. You see, that was a ritual that Pilate did. That washing of the hand, that was a ritual that Pilate did. I'm sure he thought it made him look so noble and so righteous, and he was probably impressed with himself for thinking of it. But wait a minute, Pilate, there's a problem. Oh yeah, what's the problem? It didn't work. It didn't work. And what is so sad, folks, is that these priests cried, well, his blood be upon us and our children. I'm going to be honest with you. Every time I heard that last week in the Living Cross, chills went up my spine. His blood be on us and upon our children. Man, how awful to be consumed with such hatred that you would even have your own children's well-being put at stake. That's pretty bad. Now, think about that phrase for just a minute. We read it in verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and upon our children. Look at me, folks. It was. It was. That's exactly what happened. Just one generation later, one generation, in 70 AD, when these men's children were now adults and probably had children of their own, when these men's children were young adults with children of their own, their temple was destroyed. Nero was the Caesar in 70 AD. And Caesar had all of the Jews he could handle. He had all of them he could deal with. And so he crushed the Jewish people. They were crushed by the Roman army, and they were scattered to the four quarters of the earth. And man, did those children suffer. And folks, think about it. For 2,000 years, they suffered. Scattered all over the world, a people without a country. They have been, in that 2,000-year period, they have been the most hated people on the planet, and still are today. In that 2,000 years, since 70 AD to today, they have been the most hated, they have been the most hunted, and they have been the most haunted people on this planet. Look at verse 22. In verse 22, Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Pilate asked the question. And again, folks, we get back to the, there's only one of two ways. Pilate asked the question, "What shall I do with Jesus?" Now think about it for a minute. Pilate only had one of two options. Either crucify him or let him go. Right? Those were his only two options. Crown him or crucify him. And that's what he asked the people. What will I do with Jesus? Crown him or crucify him? And you know, those are your options tonight. What are you going to do with Jesus? You going to crown him or you going to crucify him? There's an old hymn. It goes, "Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus?" There's another hymn, Dr. Rice used to sing it all the time. "What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? Crown him or crucify him?" Isn't it something? There's really nothing at all about Pilate in history. The only thing we know about him is what's here in the Bible. And I'm sure that Sir Walter Scott's book was just, it was all fiction. He was probably making all that up. There's no record at all about Pilate. All we know is what's here in the Bible. Tradition says he committed suicide from guilt. Did that really happen? I don't know. But you know, The world is still talking about Jesus.
Amen.
The world is still talking about Jesus. He's still the dividing figure. So the question is, what will you do with him?